good to be back. Good to see you all and new faces and familiar ones. And the holidays for me are kind of a blur. Since we last got together, a lot has happened, as you can surmise a little bit from the fact that I said we have moved. You know, our home had been for sale for a year while we were preparing this other one. And, you know, it's kind of stressful having your home on the market and wondering what the timing is going to be. But we thought, no, God directed in all this. But as the year wore on, we began to wonder, well, what is he up to? And that's a question I think we often ask about things going on in our lives. But the timing was good, even though it wouldn't look like it necessarily. These people that did buy the house, a wonderful Christian family, I feel like they were the ones that God had protected the home for. And just pray he blesses them in it. They're just delightful, good family. And they were waiting for a house to sell. So the timing of all that was that when we met for our brunch, we were waiting to hear if that house was going to go through and then if they would buy ours. So on the 6th of December, we got the offer, we signed the contract, and moved 9 days later, 10 days before Christmas. So we had a lot all of a sudden, but thankfully, with having had all that time, we were able to get somewhat settled in the new house, taking a little bit out at a time, and which was nice. And I saw God's hand in that, because one of the first things when my husband suggested that we move, which we had not intended to do, I was quite overwhelmed with the thought, and I thought, I can't do that. There's too much going on to think about fixing up this other house, packing this one, all these things that go into it, and having to hurry, and then going out to the other house and having boxes piled all over and then having to go through there. I can't. And I really couldn't. And God knew it. And so he gave us this time. And it was very nice. It all feels good. And we are enjoying our home. It was a lot to move 10 days before Christmas and get that one clean, ready for them to move in, get the boxes out that we still did have and get somewhat more settled out there and unpacked, decorate, shop, wrap, and have Christmas all within 10 days. So it was a busy, busy time, but good. And our son from Florida came and stayed with us, and he was thinking about moving here at that time, and that was the plan. And it was going to stay with us for a little bit. But for those of you who were here last fall, and I said last year was a hard year for him, and then, of course, for us. For those of you who are parents, you know when our kids go through hard times, it breaks our hearts, doesn't it? And he struggled, he and his wife were struggling in their marriage and ended up getting a divorce. She and our grandchild moved back up here, and he was going to move back up here. And so, but some of those dynamics, it's going to take a while to get some things worked out. So he's delayed his plans a little bit, but he's got a job there he likes. He's managing a restaurant, and so we're continuing to pray. God, what do you have in the midst of all of this? Knowing he's in control, can be trusted. And so the theme of trust that we've done this year in deepening our trust, whatever the circumstances of our lives, is so essential, isn't it? This last fall, as you know, just in review, with our theme being deepening our trust in God, we looked at hard questions when life challenges our faith. Some of the things that we know in our heads, is God totally good? Why do these things happen? for those who love him. Where is he when these things occur? Is he faithful at all times? Is he always in control? Are there times when he's not in control? These are things that we explored last fall and looked at in depth and saw he is who he says he is. He is the sovereign, living God. He is in control. He is good. Always. He's faithful and can be counted on to be who he says he is and desires to be to each of us in our lives. Whatever circumstance you are going through, whatever your Christmas was like, he was with you. And he is the Redeemer. And when things get messed up, he's already gone before us. Knows how he will use it for good and how he'll work it together with his purposes for us. This is how big he is. He is amazing. So we looked at a lot of these things of circumstances in our own lives and trusting him in that. And now we look at Isaiah and trusting God in troubled times and going from a personal to a global look and asking those questions. With all that's going on in our world, can we trust him? Is he in control? What's happening? Is he always faithful? We'll explore these and, of course, take the global truths and relate them always to our lives and where we are today. He is constant. He does not change. It's exciting news that we can count on and base our lives on. It'll be exciting to explore this together in this session. So this fall we kind of asked the question, what is God up to in my life with all these things that are going on? And now we say, what in the world is God doing? What in the world is he doing? He desires for us to be sensitive to his purposes. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We're part of a bigger picture, and he is fulfilling his purposes and moving us along to what he has revealed and what we'll see in Isaiah, the end, where he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's calling all nations to himself as he is the living God. And we're a part of that. And he desires for us to walk with him in his purposes in it. And to pay attention to what he's doing. To seek. And to keep in step with him. So that's part of what we'll be doing in this session. It will be exciting. So before we begin our time today, let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present here. You are fully present here. And you are fully present throughout this world. Thank you that you tell us there is nowhere that you are not. And we rest in that assurance and truth. Lord, open our eyes to the truths of who you are in our lives and in this world. Deepen our trust in you at all times. By your Spirit, root these truths in our heart and set us free with them from worry, from fear. Lord, we thank you that you promise you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we entrust this time to you now as we turn to your word and ask that you open it to us and impress them on our hearts. And we commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it probably won't come as a shock to you if I say, our world is a mess, isn't it? Oh, it breaks our hearts. And we know it grieves the Lord. He says someday he's going to make all new and wipe away all the tears. And there will be no more war and no more dissension. It's coming. And he will faithfully bring that about. Just as we celebrated his first coming at Christmas, one day we will celebrate his return, his second coming. And it will be so real, so glorious, so wonderful. And then we'll begin all that he planned from the very beginning for us. All the good that far surpasses anything we can imagine. That's when it begins. This is preparation. And the best is yet to come. We know of the wars that we read of in the paper and hear on the news. The terrorism throughout our world. And here, rapes, murders, moral decline in our country and our world. We're headed on a very dangerous course. But Isaiah's day was similar. So I would like to give a little background as we approach this study to what was going on when Isaiah lived and when he was proclaiming God's words to the people of his day. We see that then Assyria was a terrorist nation. It wanted to take over the world, and it was aggressively doing that, conquering country after country. And then was threatening Israel, God's people. And at that time, Israel was falling away from the Lord. They were in a situation kind of similar to our world. They had become, in our country, they'd become complacent. They'd had peace and prosperity. They had drifted from God, become confident in themselves. They turned to gods of other nations. Nations who were being defeated, they took their gods and worshiped them. This broke God's heart. They were falling into moral decay. God wanted to get their attention. They were headed down a dangerous course. And because he cared, he wanted them to know, and he wanted all the nations to know. Jonah, you know, as you recall that story, was a prophet sent by God to Nineveh, an ungodly pagan country. Jonah, as you know, at first didn't want to go because he knew that God was a forgiving God. And he would proclaim this message, and then God, and then they would repent, and God wouldn't destroy them. And he was mad about that because it would make him look bad. But God said to him, look at the city of Nineveh. There are 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, and all the animals and cattle. He said, should I not care about this great city? That's the heart of God. Look at these people who don't know me. Look at what their lives are about and what's happening. Should I not care? He sends his people to proclaim his word, to get their attention, to try to stop them in the course that they're headed on, that he knows is destructive. God cares. He cares for the individuals, every individual, each of us here in this room, everybody in our city, our country, the world. God cares. So out of that care, he tries to get their attention, to stop them. I am reminded about when I was a little girl, I was learning to ride a two-wheeler. And my dad was teaching me, and We didn't have a place to ride, really, where we lived, so he took me to this park in the Chicago area. And I just was learning, and he, you know, was running along with me until I got the hang of it. And I'm sure he told me about how to brake. But, you know, it kind of slipped my mind. You know, you've got so much you're trying to concentrate on by staying in balance there. And so I got going, and I was doing pretty well and started picking up speed. And he started falling farther behind. And then I started going down a hill. And I was going faster and faster and faster. And he's yelling, "Stop, put on the brakes, stop." At the bottom of this hill was the busy Chicago street. And he could see me heading into all that traffic. I don't know how he managed to get to me and grab me and stop me just before I shot out into all that traffic. Stop. He was my father. He wanted to stop me from heading into disaster. God is our Heavenly Father. He sees us heading down a course that's dangerous. And he says, he's trying to get our attention. Stop. Turn. Put on the brakes. We have a choice as he calls to us in this. And throughout Scripture, we see this. He called over and over and over again to the Israelites. Turn. Repent. Come back to me. And other nations as well, just like Nineveh. And they did. And he forgives readily. An awesome God, freely forgiving when we turn to him. So he's trying to get our attention, but we have that choice. We can resist. Often the nation of Israel resisted. And we'll look in a few minutes about the northern kingdom when it did that. We have that choice in our lives as well. We had a very public example of this recently in November, and it grieves me, and I know it broke God's heart with our city, and it broke all of our hearts with the news of Ted Haggard and all that happened in his life. Now, we know God's pattern was for any of us to keep trying to get our attention, to call us to turn, and we can resist. Jeremiah 25 says, "For 23 years God has sent prophets to you to call, to turn from what you're doing. But you resisted. You continued willfully in your course of action." The Lord gives warnings. He says, you know, turn at any time and I will forgive and restore, which we are so grateful for. But he says, but if we don't, there are consequences. And he tries to protect us from it, to stop us. But he respects our free will. But he gives us warning. What about each of us? That was a question I asked when all of that broke in the news. Is there an area of my life God's trying to get my attention on? Warning. We're to ask that. Say, Lord, you're searching light within. Show me. On my computer, when I'm searching for a file or something, this little flashlight comes out and shines back and forth, looking for it. And I say, Lord, do that in my heart, in my life. Because it's out of love that he wants us to know this, to protect us, to keep us from something that would hurt us. We see that as a good parent, God says, this will hurt you. You know, turn from it. when our oldest son went to college, he up here at CU, he chose a party lifestyle. And it felt good to him to get out of the house on his own. Whoa, fun. Look at all that's going on. And he got more and more involved in it. And his grades were suffering. And we would try to get his attention. Scott, pay attention to what you're doing here and what course you're heading on and where it's taking you, what the consequences are going to be. And he didn't listen. It broke our hearts. God has redeemed it, thankfully, but he still regrets the choices he made when he was in college. And as a parent, we wanted to stop him. But they have their free will, and I don't know if you've gone through that with any of your kids, but it's heartbreaking, isn't it? You warn them, you talk with them, circumstances say, look what's happening. But they can be willful. We can be willful. As the Lord tries to get our attention. But that was one of the things I was impressed with as I prayed over this lesson and thought about it today, is the Lord saying, it's out of love that I want to get their attention. He's not a party pooper. He says, what this course of action is dangerous, destructive, hurtful. I want your best. I have good planned and prepared. Pay attention. So we say, is there anything in our lives that he's trying to pay attention? So for God's people at that day that were heading down that path, God raised up Isaiah, his spokesman, to say, stop, look what you're doing, turn, repent. God will forgive, restore. And many times they did, and it was a roller coaster ride. But God raised up Isaiah as his spokesman to bring warning, to try to get their attention. Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation. He wants to save us. He has good prepared. Jeremiah proclaimed, the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. He is good. And he has good prepared. And desires to walk in it. In Isaiah, we'll study this, he says, I showed you the path and I said, here is the way, walk in it. But you said, no, we will not walk in that way. So he raised up Isaiah. Jehovah is salvation, his name means. Who was Isaiah? We see he's known as the greatest prophet. He prophesied for over 60 years, about 64 years, people think, over the reign of four kings. And you'll see that in the first verse of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Isaiah, look at the first chapter there. And we see, it says, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He was a prophet during the reigns of all four of those. Thank you, Barbie. All four of those kings. Over a course of about 64 years. when he, shortly after he began, and he came into his own, really, in the time of Uzziah, when Uzziah died, and we'll, Tricia Langley will bring the lesson next week, and we'll look at that sixth chapter of when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and was called to be God's spokesman. It was 741 B.C. In that, the people think Isaiah may have lived in the palace with Uzziah, and they think he might have even been a relative of Uzziah's. They think he was born in an aristocratic family, so he was highly respected, and was given an ear by all of these kings for all those years. And as I said, they were kind of a roller coaster of times. He was married to a prophetess and had two sons. He, God used him in a mighty way, and he proclaimed God's words to them faithfully. He, even though sometimes they were hard words, and sometimes he wasn't popular, but he faithfully proclaimed God's words. Then when Hezekiah died, who was a good king, Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, became king. But Manasseh was an evil king. And he didn't like what Isaiah was saying. And he had Isaiah killed. And Isaiah was sawn in two. That's how his life ended. Because they didn't like what he was saying. He's referred to in that Hebrews 11 chapter when it talks about what has happened to some of the godly people. Some great things and exciting things, but some hard things too. So Isaiah was sawn in two. Just some background of what was happening in Israel at that time, quickly. Israel had divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes in it, and they were called Israel. The southern kingdom had 2 tribes in it. One was Judah. And so they became known as Judah. It was a large tribe. And, of course, that's the tribe that it was prophesied by Isaiah and others that he would come through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would. The northern kingdom, Israel, and sometimes Judah is also called Israel because it's God's people. But it was the divided kingdom. When Assyria was attacking and destroying other nations and conquering them and to take over the world, and then they began threatening Israel, and as I mentioned, Israel was not at a good place in their walk with the Lord. They had drifted far from him, and they were not trusting in his protection, God's protection, anymore. They were really not allowing him to be their God. So he sent warnings to get their attention and said, this is what's going to happen if you continue to resist. Assyria will destroy you. They will conquer you. But they continued in that path, and it happened exactly as God said. Judah, the southern kingdom, saw this happen. Saw the choices the other tribes made, Israel, the northern kingdom, made. But they were on the same course. And that's when God raised up Isaiah. Get their attention. As time went on, the Babylonians then were becoming the world power, and they were going to conquer the Assyrians, and then they were going to take over the kingdoms. And the Lord told his people that if they continued on this course, the Babylonians would conquer them. And they'd be taken into exile. The temple would be destroyed. Jerusalem would be destroyed. And he said, but you'll be taken into exile in Babylon if you continue this way. And you'll be there for 70 years. But after the 70 years are over, I will raise up Cyrus, the king of Persia, who will conquer the Babylonians. And Cyrus will let you return to your homeland and rebuild the temple and restore. But at this point, you know, any point along the way, you can turn and I will forgive you. But they continued willfully, and what God had warned them of happened exactly. And it's interesting, and this shows God's total control and knowledge from the beginning to the end and working his purposes in the midst of it all, that when the Lord mentioned to Isaiah, and this is in chapters 44 and 45 of Isaiah, and we'll get to that, that Cyrus would be, that he would raise Cyrus up to let them go home, that was 150 years before any of that happened. He called Cyrus by name. It was exactly what happened. God is God. We sang the song, he is high and lifted up. He's almighty and is in control, knows where we're headed, knows what's going to happen, knows what he's going to do, will faithfully fulfill his purposes in the midst. So we trust. He's in control. So the first part of the book of Isaiah, it's divided into two parts. The first part, the first 39 chapters, are warnings and judgments primarily. But there are good things, there are treasures in there. Isaiah is my very favorite book of the Bible. If I need to go anywhere for comfort or encouragement or to look at who God is or seeking him, I go to Isaiah. It's a wonderful book. Even those first 39 chapters, there are wonderful treasures in there that we will explore. The second half of the book, from chapter 40 through 66, is called the Book of Comfort, of Encouragement. And those are the ones we like to focus on. And there are wonderful truths in there. And throughout all Isaiah, there are prophecies of the Messiah and also glimpses of how all will end that are encouraging, that will happen just as God said, just as everything else has. So those are throughout. And we'll consider briefly the first two chapters we'll look at today, which is kind of an overview, I think. Chapter 1 has these warnings in, but also a good message of grace and forgiveness. And chapter 2 is of the end, when he will establish his kingdom. And it will continue forever. And it will happen, it will be just as real as you and I are experiencing here today. It will happen. But as I looked at the study and was preparing, I thought, I want to skip over those first 39 chapters. And it was interesting when Tricia, who will teach next week, went to look for books on Isaiah to do some study on it. She said all the books she found started with chapter 40. Isn't that interesting? We don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable to hear about warnings and possible judgment. And I had to confess, Lord, I want to skip over this. And it was like he said, pay attention. You know, we have a tendency to focus only on the comfort, the peace, which is very real and true, and it's a real, genuine aspect of who God is. But also there is a time of accountability. That's who he is too. And he wants us to be aware of the whole picture and pay attention. So I found, like he was saying, pay attention to this. But also, in the midst of all of that is the love, the grace, saying, I freely forgive. If I'm warning you of something, it's for your good. And if you turn, you're forgiven, restored freely. This is who I am. Exciting truths. But we can get lulled into kind of not paying attention, moving along in life and liking just to hear the things that will make us feel good. And sometimes we can get distracted and involved with all that's going on. And one time this fall, I was sitting in church, and this is exciting. We have this group. You know, we have about 30 churches represented here. Isn't that wonderful? We're the body of Christ, coming together in Him to learn and worship. And this is exciting. This is what He longs for. But I was sitting in church one day, and I was real distracted. I was unsettled. There was a lot going on. And I found it hard to concentrate. And I'm kind of looking around and they're singing, but I'm not in it. And I was restless. And all of a sudden, and this hasn't happened very often to me, but it was just like this strong word in my mind, pay attention. And I looked up, and there were the words on the screen of this song that you were singing, that there was a word from Him to me there that He didn't want me to miss. I was missing it. Almost missed it totally, but He said, pay attention. I have a good word for you. You almost missed it because we're so distracted. And I think that's what He's saying. Pay attention. I have a good word for you. Who I am and what I'm going to do. Anne Graham Lotz, in her book, I Saw the Lord, she said she was finding herself distracted and complacent and going along in her ministry. You know, she's Billy Graham's daughter and has a powerful ministry. And she said she was just floating along in this. And she said she went, one of her speaking times, she said she has learned from this incident to have a wake-up call in the morning because her alarm clock didn't go off. And she says, I needed a wake-up call. And she says, from time to time, I also need these wake-up calls in my life. If I'm not careful, I may miss something vital God has for me. She said, I believe this kind of vital message was delivered during a week of August 29th, 2005, when Katrina hit. And she said, Hurricane Katrina was a resounding wake-up call, not just to New Orleans and the Gulf Coast, but to the entire nation. Wake up, America. Your unprecedented prosperity, your advanced technology, your outstanding military, your immunity from death, disease, despair, God's past blessings do not mean that He will keep you safe at present or in the future. Your hope is not in the government. Our hope is in the Lord alone. God holds your future, and you need to get right with Him. Do you think America heard the wake-up call, she says? When Hurricane Rita then threatened, she said, yet millions fled in front of Rita's powerful threat, but the first business that is reported to have officially reopened in the French Quarter of New Orleans is a strip club that has the expressed desire to do its part by entertaining the weary firefighters and police officers of the city. For me, she writes, God's wake-up call came in the attack on America on September 11th, 2001. I had been peacefully sleeping, quote unquote, through my routine of family and ministry, faithfully fulfilling my obligations and responsibilities. Without realizing it, I had been lulled into something of a complacent, passive attitude towards things that may not have been pressing issues at the moment, but were of preeminent importance in the big scheme of things. As she heard of the planes hitting the towers and the crumbling of it and all the people being killed, She thought, how many of those people stepping into eternity right now are not ready to meet God? She was burdened by that. She said, on that day, God woke me up and set my heart on fire to tell people the news of Jesus Christ. And that through faith in Jesus, regardless of what happens in this life, we can be safe forever. Soon after 9/11, he used this personal wake-up call to open my eyes to the desperate need for a larger, broader, more far-reaching wake-up call within the church. And that's where she feels her call is, to renew God's people, to revive us, to return our first love to Him, and to, so that we would impact the people of our city, of our nation. She goes on to talk about her interview then with Jane Clayson, and how that God is, and I was going to read some of it, we don't have time because we want to take time around the tables, but we need to pay attention. Our country in many ways is bleeding and we don't know it. We're dying in many ways. As many of you know, I had surgery last fall and in early November. A simple surgery of having the gallbladder removed. But then there were the complications. And in the night, I started hemorrhaging and bleeding internally. I didn't know it. But fortunately, the doctors were alerted. And so they said I needed transfusions. And that without the transfusions, I would die. And so as I was thinking about that, I recognized to live, I needed the blood of another. And that's the spiritual truth. We can be dying spiritually. We need the blood of another for life. And that's Jesus. And He gave His blood for us. That we can be forgiven, cleansed, have life imparted and renewed. And He's saying He's offering it to us. Now, before I realized the seriousness of it, there were several different offers that were kind of on the table of courses of action that I could take. And so as I was considering all those, the doctor finally said to me, what is your reservation about having these transfusions? I said, well, I don't know. I'm thinking this and I'm thinking that. And I said, why do you think I need them? And he said, without them, you will die. And I thought, we need this transfusion of our life here in the church, in the body of Christ, in our city, in our nation. Say, look what's happening. Wake up, pay attention. God wants to get our attention. He cares. And He's calling us. I think He's about to do something very exciting here in Colorado Springs. I see the Spirit moving. And He has been. And He's been getting things in place. And before He does something, He prepares people. Before my husband came up with this idea, he thought about moving. 2 weeks before, some things started happening. And I said, Lord, I said, are you preparing us to move? He was. And He calls us to be sensitive to what He's doing and to get in step with it. He prepares people. He goes beforehand. And He's been doing that, I believe, here in Colorado Springs, preparing us, moving people here, moving people around, putting burdens on our heart for the city, giving little glimpses of what His plan is and what He's going to do and calling people to pray. And we know, we see in history over and over when there's been an outpouring of God's Spirit beforehand, God started preparing and He started calling people to pray. And now for the last 6 months, people have been meeting together regularly to pray for our city and to say, what, Lord, are you doing in our city? We don't want to miss it. Keep us in step with you. Show us. you know, we're available. And if anybody wants to know more or be a part of these prayer times, you're welcome to. God is doing something exciting that will be unfolding, I believe. And out of his love for us and his desire to pour himself out to us, to renew us, refresh us. Yes, he's a holy, almighty God, but he's a personal God of love and of grace, of mercy, of compassion for the individual and for the city, for the nation. He cares and he is at work. He is moving, desiring to renew and refresh us and restore us. In this first chapter in Isaiah, the one verse to look at as we close is 118, where the Lord says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." God's heart of grace and mercy and desire to cleanse us and renew us and extend mercy. Scarlet, that was a permanent dye in those days. There was no way they could be that dye could be removed or could be cleansed. But he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be as wool. This is what he desires to do even today in our lives. As we enter a new year, we have a new beginning. And as we choose what our life is going to be about this year, and I know that's why you're here, you hunger for the Lord. And his desire is to pour himself out to us and to meet us in a powerful and exciting way and to get us to come in step with what he's doing here and to so fill us with himself that it would impact our city, that the fragrance of Jesus would be an aroma that would draw people to himself. That the life of Jesus they see in us would say, "I want that." And they too would come to him. We talk often about David and look at him as a wonderful example of God's forgiveness as he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then arranged the murder of her husband Uriah. But I think Manasseh is to me even a more powerful example. Manasseh, the one who killed Isaiah. An evil king who sacrificed his sons in the fire to other gods, to set up an idol of his creation in the temple, to cause the moral downfall of the people to be a large part of that. God got his attention, and Manasseh repented and he turned. And the Lord forgave him and restored his kingdom. And Judah became once again a godly nation through Manasseh. That encourages me. If God would freely forgive and cleanse him who sacrificed his sons in the fire, who worshipped other gods, who led the nation into moral decay and downfall and this evil. He was one of the most evil kings to begin with that there has ever been. Forgiven. Cleansed. Used by God then to call his people to himself. And renew everybody. That encourages me today. God's a God about new beginnings and restoring, cleansing. And if he would cleanse and renew and restore Manasseh, he'll cleanse me and forgive me of my sin and yours. Whatever it was, he says he freely forgives. Though our sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. in His love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we move into this new year, it's a good time for a new beginning, though we know we have this every day in Him, freely forgiven. But as we look at Isaiah and see God as sovereign in this world and know that He is about His purposes and will faithfully fulfill them, He invites us to pay attention and to get in step with what He's doing in this world and in our city, and to see all that He will do. And in the midst of everything that goes on, He says, trust Me. I am good. I am faithful. And in Isaiah 26, I'll close with this. Isaiah says, You, Lord, will keep in perfect peace the person whose mind is fixed on You, because he trusts in You. And then he exhorts us, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, is the rock eternal. We can base our lives on Him, the foundation for our times. He is who He says He is. He does not change. He is good, faithful, merciful, can be fully trusted at all times. And He invites us to come, freely come, just as we are. And He will meet us in His grace, pour Himself out to us, and lead us in the ways that He has prepared for us that are good, for our good and for His glory and the furthering of His kingdom now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You that this is who You are. Thank You for Your mercy, Your love, Your compassion. Thank You for Your heart that brings warning when we're headed in a course that is hurtful or destructive. Lord, we long for the people of our city, of our nation, of our world, to see You as who You really are, and to worship You and live for You, glorify You. Lord, thank You that You care for each of us in our lives today. Yes, You're concerned about the world, but You're concerned about us as an individual. And today You want to meet us in the places of our needs, to minister to us, to refresh us, to renew us today. Have us come alongside You, know You better, walk with You. You promise You will never leave us or fail us or forsake us. And You bid us to trust You and to give our lives to You. Lord, we thank You for this. This is who You are and what You call us to. And we look forward to this session where You will open our eyes to see all that You've prepared for us and to know You better. And we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.